And good morning, brothers and sisters. And I love to say it, Happy New Year. Happy New Year. I hope you had a wonderful celebration for Christmas with your family. How we praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, with this new year, I want to tell you, I love you. I want to start off the new year that way. I want to tell you how much I love you, how much I appreciate you. We've been together 20 years now. It has been a great delight for me. You're my family in the Lord. You're my friends. How I love you, appreciate you, respect you, admire you, and I'm very privileged to be your pastor. I want you to know that. There is no place I would rather be than right here with all of you, worshiping the Lord Jesus together, studying God's very words together. What I do here in this pulpit, I feel so blessed to do that. This is such a privilege. It's my joy to study the Word of God and preach the Scriptures to you week after week. We are truly journeying together for Christ. We are partners in the gospel, and that is such a delight to me. And it is the book of Romans, the greatest letter ever written in all of history that I get to preach. So turn with me, if you're not there already, to Romans chapter 12. What a sense of satisfaction and contentment I feel as your pastor. I get to do this. This is such a joy to me. Romans chapter 12. And if you need a Bible this morning, if you pick up one of the pew Bibles and turn to page 1136, you'll find our passage. I want to encourage you to pull out your sermon outlines, follow along, take notes. Now, for this new year with our Bibles open, there is great hope for us as we turn to the Scriptures. Isn't that true? There is always hope for us when the Bible is open. The hope of change, the hope of transformation in a new year. And so we open these God-breathed Scriptures, these God-breathed words, this supernatural book written by the God of the universe. And we come in this new year with a sense of expectancy. It's like this. I wonder what God is going to do through His Word today. I wonder what God is going to do in our midst in this upcoming year. His living, active Word, sharper than any two-edged sword, it never grows dull. It never loses its potency. It is always acting on us as the people of God. Our Bibles are open, our hearts too, Lord, so teach us wonderful things from your law. Now for today, to set up our passage, we live in what is called the information age. So much information. There's been an explosion of it. Here are some of the numbers. In 2019, just a single minute on the internet saw the transmission of 188 million emails, 18.1 million texts, 4.5 million videos viewed on YouTube. That was 2019. But just wait. By 2020, there were 40 times more bytes of data on the internet than there are stars in the observable universe. And it's estimated that by 2025, so just 3 more years, by 2025, 463 exabytes of data will be created each day online. That is the equivalent of 212,765,957 DVDs daily. Now, what's an exabyte? I don't know. I never read that until just recently. Well, 5 exabytes, just 5 exabytes is equivalent to all words ever spoken by humans since the dawn of time. Just 5. In 2025, that amount of data will be created every 15 minutes. Can we even keep track of the overwhelming amount of content entering our minds every day? Like, think about it. Can you name 5 events that happened just last week? When was that? What about four people that you texted on Friday? Could you name them? Or three things you watched on TV or a streaming site yesterday? We check our smartphones upwards of 200 times a day. We actually read a novel's worth of words every day. We are constantly pressured. Watch this, read that, listen to this. It's all so alluring. It can be so hard to resist. And then there's all of you guys. You always have another book for me, another email, something else to read and catch up on. FOMO, fear of missing out. But here's the problem. Brett McCracken, he states as well in his book, The Wisdom Pyramid. It's a helpful read that Devin and Rebecca bought me for Christmas. Listen to McCracken. He writes this. Our world has more and more information, but less and less wisdom. More data, less clarity. More stimulation, less synthesis. More distraction, squirrel. Less stillness. More pontificating. Less pondering. More opinion. Oh, I've got a lot of them. More opinion. Less research. More speaking. Less listening. More to look at. Less to see. More amusements, less joy. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? He concludes like this. There is more, but we are less. We are less, and we all feel it. So true. So well said. So well written. Do you feel it this morning at the beginning of 2022? We desperately need God's help. Do you feel it? How we need his word. Now here's the good news. Our Bibles are open before our eyes. We're in this immensely practical section. And Paul is now calling us to live out the gospel. And he's going to tell us how to do it. And he speaks with the very authority of God, with God's life-transforming power. Here is God's wisdom. Here is God's clear word. There's so much to see here. The true path to joy in Christ, in the gospel. And so after Romans 1 through 11, we made it. After 11 chapters where Paul has taught us the richest, deepest theology ever written. Well, now we come in chapter 12 to application. Now we move to application. Position must become practice. Creed must lead to conduct. And so we come to our metamorphosis in Christ. How does it happen? What can hinder our transformation? Well, let's see. And as you notice on your sermon handouts, I've entitled today's sermon, Do Not Be Conformed, Be Transformed. Romans 12, 2, part 2. Allow me to read then, Romans 12, verse 1 to get a running start, and then verse 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, or your true worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, now in verse 2, first there is that negative, letter A, do not be conformed to this world. Galatians 1:4, Christ gave himself for our sins so that he might deliver us out of this present evil age. So then in the words of J.B. Phillips, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. That's the negative in verse 2. Don't be conformed. And then there's the positive. Notice letter B. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. God's metamorphosis of us. It begins with the mind. It happens from the inside out. Your mind, therefore, matters to God, point one. And therefore, it must matter to you. He commands us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Mark 12:30, and since your mind matters to God, it must matter to you. A mind is a terrible thing to waste, don't you agree? But point three, why does the mind need to be renewed? Well, remember what the unregenerate mind is like. We saw it in Romans 1. We read it all the time as we read through the New Testament, right? Apart from Christ, our minds are anti-God. We hated God. We ignored God. We did not acknowledge God. We suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. We replaced the truth of God with our own foolish and sinful speculations. Romans 8:6-7, you remember? The mind is set on the flesh when you're not a Christian. And that's one reason we need salvation. Because before Christ, our minds were hostile toward God. Such that our minds would not subject themselves to God. Listen, they weren't even able to do so. We could not have been good had we wanted to be good. And we didn't want to be good. Therefore, point five. A Christian mind requires a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And here's the good news of the gospel. When God saved us through Christ, he began to transform our minds. This great and wonderful brainwashing, used in the best sense of the word, not in the cultic sense, washing our brain, transforming our minds. It began in regeneration, the new birth, or we never would have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus to begin with. And in sanctification, God's Spirit is changing us day by day. How? Well, as we look to Christ and we see his beauty, the glory of the Lord Jesus, well, we're being transformed ourselves into the same image from glory to glory, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is from the Lord, the Spirit, this metamorphosis. It is a work of God. But we also have our part. Point five. Mind renewal also requires our active, willing involvement. And I'll say it again. It was a milestone in my Christian life when I realized I really have a responsibility to control what's in my brain. Oh, it was nice in the days, the early days when I was an immature Christian to just kind of do the reporting. Oh, there goes a thought. Well, there's another one. Wonder where that one came from. Oh, it just changed. You're just kind of a passive spectator. And then I realized from the Word of God that I had a part. I was responsible about what I was thinking about. Wow. I have to be actively, willingly involved in mind renewal. And all of that brings us to point six for this morning, and here it is. Notice, the great scandal of today's church is Christians without Christian minds. That's the great scandal. What are we talking about here? Well, just this: Christians who don't think like Christians. Christians who are so conformed to this world that they have a mind all too much shaped by this godless, satanic spirit of the age. Some years back, Harry Blamires wrote a classic called The Christian Mind. You should read it. It's one of those classics that does not kind of, you know, pass from the scene and we say, okay, that had its day. No, it ages well. I just was reading it again the last few weeks. It's outstanding. So helpful as a little book. Blamires sounds the alarm against Christians who aren't thinking Christianly. He writes, "There is no longer a Christian mind. It is a commonplace that the mind of modern man has been secularized. For instance, it has been deprived of any orientation toward the supernatural. Tragic as this fact is, it would not be so desperately tragic had the Christian mind held out against the secular drift. But unfortunately, the Christian mind has succumbed to the secular drift with a degree of weakness and nervelessness unmatched in Christian history. Now that got me thinking, and I've been thinking about it ever since. He will make you think. He will make you ask out loud questions like this. Listen, where are the Christians? Where are the Christians who define and analyze all human issues and all human problems, social, political, cultural, educational, governmental, familial, spiritual, who define and analyze everything from God's perspective rather than a man-centered focus? Scriptures who are Christians search them out and resultingly think biblically rather than succumbing to secularization. Where are Christ's people, a people who view all things here below in light of our reigning, exalted Lord Jesus Christ, who see this world system as merely passing away? It's impermanent, 1 John 2:17. Christians who think like Christians, who see all earthly issues in light of eternity, who believe in heaven and hell, who believe in Satan as a real foe and spiritual warfare and the power of the gospel to radically change a sinner's life. Christians with Christian minds who think about everything in view of the glory of God. Even the most mundane and insignificant things, whether we're eating and drinking or whatever we do, all to the glory of God, everything, 1 Corinthians 10:31. You see, brothers and sisters, and you know this, you know it with me, on every single topic of importance, both God and the world have something to say about it. God's truth versus Satan's lies. In every case, Scripture versus worldly wisdom, so-called, which is really foolishness. Two competing worldviews, one true, one false. You either see things rightly from God's view and God's instruction, biblical glasses that we put on and see things rightly, or you see things wrongly. You put on a non-Christian mind. You think like a non-Christian. Honestly, thinking satanically. That's right. I chose that word carefully. John 8:44. Jesus tells us Satan does not stand in the truth. There is no truth in him. Imagine saying that about a creature. And Jesus says it because he knows Satan more than anybody else. He knows everything about the devil. He says he doesn't stand in the truth. There's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. He is the father of lies. So says Jesus, who perfectly characterizes Satan. Now listen, Satan blinds the whole world. He is the god of this world. He blinds the minds, the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Against such error, you know what Paul does? Paul preaches Jesus Christ as Lord, 2 Corinthians 4:5. Now, listen, this morning, right now, as you're hearing this sermon, do you consider your mind to be a battlefield? A battlefield. Because you see, it is. And the battle rages there whether you're thinking about it or not. God wants us on every topic of importance. He wants to instruct your mind and transform it. But so do Satan and our world. And Satan is battling and contending for your heart, for your mind, for what you think about, for the way you think. Which set of glasses are you wearing, brothers and sisters? Are you putting on God's perspective, God's understanding? Are you viewing all of reality biblically, Christianly? Or am I picking up this other set of glasses, this alien worldview that has nothing to do with the gospel or Christianity? Our world wants to teach you and change your mind. They want to change your mind about God. They want to change your mind about Christ, about the Bible, about salvation, about human nature. They want to change your mind about the life of the unborn, about marriage, about family, about work, about sex, about education, about satisfaction, about the purpose of life, human origins, men's and women's roles, government, recreation, money, science, the use of the body, homosexuality, transgenderism. I could go on, and so could you. On and on it goes. Yesterday, this hit me in one area among others, Christian versus non-Christian thinking. I don't need to tell you that our world right now is obsessed with COVID. We just read all of the year-end evaluations of last year, 2021. COVID steals all the headlines every day. I don't read a paper anymore. I open up websites on my smartphone. COVID always steals all the headlines. Every day, I notice it. And so evaluating 2021, so many articles laid out the number of COVID deaths, and that is sad. And that should cause us to pray and be wise. Well, don't yell out the answer if you know it. But do you know what was the number one cause of death worldwide in 2021? It wasn't COVID, not by a long stretch. Worldwide deaths from coronavirus were estimated around 3.5 million last year. Estimates of 8.2 million who died from cancer. 5 million smoking, it's guessed. 1.7 million died of HIV/AIDS. 1.3 million from traffic fatalities. 1 million from suicide. Well, what was the number one cause of death worldwide in 2021? Abortion. Abortion was worldwide. How many are we talking about? Hundreds of thousands? A few million? 43 million babies were killed last year worldwide. 43 million. Million. Think about that. I can't fathom that. Killed in the womb. That is a much greater tragedy than COVID. That's getting closer to half of all human deaths in the world last year. Almost half from abortion. This grieves us. It makes us cry. Ah, abortion, that's a divisive issue. Yeah, what isn't today? And yes, sadly, abortion is divisive. They divide up. They cut up little babies' bodies in the womb to extract them piece by piece in this murder of the unborn. Think about that. We're obsessed with COVID. Are we thinking like Christians? And when you think about death, people thought a lot about death last year, didn't they? And the year before. And we have so much the last 2 years as a nation. And we're seeing the stark contrast between a Christian and a non-Christian mind. For our world, death absolutely means the end. You lose everything. You go to nothing. It is the ultimate horror. Have we not seen this last year and the year before? It's right in our face. And for us as Christians, death is just the beginning. And we gain everything. For to me, say it with me, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Is there a more stark contrast between the way a Christian sees the world and the way a non-Christian sees the world? Can you think of a more stark contrast than that? We gain everything because we gain Christ. We need Christians who think Christianly. That's what Paul's calling us to right here, a Christian mind. What will it take? Well, it's going to take this week, and then Pastor Jim Harmerling is going to be with us next Sunday, and then, Lord willing, it'll take the following week as well. But here's where I want to start. Point 7, a Christian mind demands conscious negation. A Christian mind demands conscious negation, not being conformed to this world. So in other words, as we talk about our transformation in Christ by the renewing of our minds, we're going to need to mention conscious negation. Saying no. Rejecting certain content. As Pastor Kent Hughes has put it, the Christian mind is impossible. Did you hear that word? The Christian mind is impossible without the discipline of refusal. What a great quote. The discipline of refusal. Now here's the question. With what are we filling our minds? Now here's the unique situation that we find ourselves in. Immersed in it with our Western culture. We are, as I said at the beginning, absolutely inundated with electronic media, TV, movies, internet, so much social media, video games, music downloads, emails, podcasts, blogs, text messages, tweets. We can have 24/7 nonstop electronic media. Now, come on, I'm old enough to remember the days when there were no remote controls for the TV. You actually had to get up and turn the channel. And we only had about 7 of them. And, you know, remote control, yeah, the Phillips kids were, because Dad was there and he'd say, hey, Paul, can you get up and turn the channel? That's what we did. And there was a time, some of you are going to faint when I say this, you young folks. There was a time when TV stopped for the day. Like at around 10 o'clock, you could turn the channels and you'd beep, there was nothing on at all. I know you can't believe it, but it really was the case. We went from like 3 channels to 7, and there was nothing on after a certain time of day. And today, with unlimited 24/7 electronic media, it does present us with unique challenges and opportunities, doesn't it? Think about this with me. Unique and dangerous temptations. Now, here's what is really sad to say. Research has consistently borne out through the years. I keep checking. The Christian community is generally pulling in much of the same input into its collective computer of the mind as is the rest of the world. Did you hear that? Remember that old saying, garbage in, garbage out? Christians are programming their computers pretty much like the rest of the world. The research bears this out again and again and again. As we all know too well, the various media platforms believe that to attract and hold their audiences, they always have to be on the cutting edge in challenging the morals of our society. They have to constantly parade before our eyes, if we're willing captives, what is considered taboo, or it was now commonplace: adultery, promiscuity, homosexuality, transgenderism, the lowest levels of morality, or better, immorality, making them appear commonplace, acceptable. You're the minority. This is where we're going. What is forbidden becomes what is alluring and desirable. And through the years, we cannot help but think of Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We would be naive to deny that there is a conscious assault taking place on the Christian mind and its biblical values. Sadly and dangerously, we never have to leave our homes in order to be exposed to the full gamut of sins, the full gamut of temptations of every kind, and false thinking. All you got to do is push the on button for your TV. Just pick up your phone. That's all it takes. I mean, isn't that amazing to think about? That this thing right here in my pocket, I can look up anything on it right now. Unique opportunities, unique temptations. Logging into the internet, opening your phone can be so hazardous to your walk with Jesus Christ. Checking social media, you might get snared. So much of what we can watch or hear or read is so obviously ungodly. And what does it do? It depicts sin as pleasurable and good. And listen, well, it just shows you that this path of evil is without consequence. There's pleasure in it. There's pleasure in evil, but no consequences ever. Just go for it. It is a lie from the father of lies himself, Romans 8:44. Now, how can we as Christians practice mind renewal in light of this? How should we respond to a culture that is just awash in an ocean of electronic media, much, maybe most of its content being ungodly and outrightly evil? How should we respond? Well, first this morning, a Christian mind requires conscious negation. Conscious negation. Saying no. Now, I know the thought of like taking your phone, we were joking about this yesterday, taking your phone and putting it out of your reach for like 10 minutes, 15 minutes, an hour, 2 hours, a day? Are you kidding me? You're having withdrawal symptoms, even thinking about it, right? But we're talking about conscious negation. And as I thought about Romans 12:2, another passage came to mind. Turn with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. It's a parallel passage to Romans 12:2. It's just a few books to the right, by the way. If you're still learning your New Testament, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, I'm flipping over right now. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians, just like Romans, breaks easily. Position, chapters 1 to 3. Practice, chapters 4 to 6. We're in the practice section of Ephesians, the practical application. And I want to read to you Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 24. Paul says this: "This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you have laid aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you are being renewed in the spirit of your mind and have put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." Paul says, here's how non-Christians walk and live and how they think. In the futility of their mind, non-Christians are darkened in their understanding. They don't think rightly. They're blind. They're deceived. Their thinking is perverted. They're ignorant. They're hard-hearted. And they, as a result, give themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity. And, says Paul, they have a continual lust for more. They're never satisfied. They always want more. That's what the Lord saved us from, brothers and sisters. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, don't forget. Don't forget. As we remember Christ and his death for us. Paul says, as you remember how non-Christians think and live, you must be different. Verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. The Christ life is different. Truth is in Jesus. You and I must be renewed in the spirit of our mind, thinking and walking as the new man, the new person, created, I like to say recreated, in righteousness and holiness of the truth, in the likeness of God. And then as you continue with the rest of chapter 4, and then as you keep going into chapter 5, you will see conscious negation, the discipline of refusal, saying no. So drop down with me to chapter 5 now. And I want to give you no statements, several no statements in response to godless media and ungodly thinking in general. Let's talk about how we can discipline ourselves in rejection and refusal. So consider these biblical principles that must inform our media choices and generally must determine what we think about and what fills our mind day to day, moment by moment. Write this down then under point 7, letter A. Here we go. Letter A. No immorality, impurity, or filthiness. No immorality, impurity, or filthiness. Notice Ephesians 5, 1 to 6. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints, that is, holy ones, separated ones. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. No immorality, impurity, or filthiness. That's our standard by which we judge the sinful amusements and thinking of this world. And then we reject them through the discipline of refusal. That applies, by the way, to our speech also. Do you remember chapter 4, verse 29? Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Reject unwholesome, rank, putrid, worthless speech. Speak only edifying words, words that build up and meet the need of the moment and impart God's grace. And that, brothers and sisters, is the standard by which we judge sinful amusement too. Don't speak such words and don't listen to them either. All the unwholesome, rotten, worthless words spoken and written in so-called entertainment. Let me give you another principle that must inform our media choices and generally must determine what we think about and what fills our minds in 2022. Here's the discipline of negation, refusal, conscious rejection. Write this down, letter B. No participation in what is dark and disgraceful. No participation in what is dark and disgraceful. Follow along with me, Ephesians 5, now verses 7 to 13. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things that are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. Light. Think about that. Paul says, walk as children of light in what is good, righteous, true. Please the Lord. Don't participate in the darkness in 2022. Expose the darkness. Now, we expose the darkness only to the extent needed to avoid the darkness. As little detail as possible, right? I don't want to know all the details. Just enough to avoid the darkness. This world parades the unmentionable. Isn't that true? You know, California, we are such a perverted state. We rejoice to be number one in the United States. You know what we call ourselves? We are most progressive. No, there's another P word, most perverted. We are so proud as a state of our perversion. We brag about it. We brag about it. Paul says, the world may parade the unmentionable. Media exalts what is shameful and disgraceful. Have nothing to do with that. Walk as light and in the light. You are light in the Lord. Live that through conscious negation of the darkness. Negation of the darkness. I don't want it. Do you want it? I don't want it in 2022. One last principle to prepare us for the Lord's table, this communion service. A last biblical principle that must guide and control our media choices. And generally, this must determine what we think about and what fills our minds. Here's letter C. Write this one down. Letter C. No foolishness and no wasted opportunities. No foolishness and no wasted opportunities. Paul continues like this in Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Don't walk foolishly. Don't walk unwisely. Remember what wisdom is: skillful living. Skillful living. And make the most of your time, where time is not chronos, chronology, like that clock on the back wall there. No, not time in the sense of a watch measures it, or your phone, not clock time, counted in minutes and hours. Kairos is opportunity. I mean, this is exciting to think about. Here we are on the second day of the new year. And before you, brothers and sisters, before me, we have unknown opportunities with a brand new year. Kairos, opportunity. Time is opportunity. Make the most of your opportunities for Christ, the kingdom, the gospel. Why? Because, says Paul, the days are evil. They're actively opposed to righteousness. They're opposed to us as God's light-bearing, righteous, truth-exalting people. So what do I do with my mind? Conscious negation. No foolishness. And no wasted opportunities. Would you pray with me this morning as we come to the Lord's table? Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for its clarity, its authority, its life-changing power. We in Christ have already tasted that life-changing power in the new birth. We have tasted the life-transforming power of your word day by day since we've known Jesus Christ. And we thank you again today that your word has spoken to us. And we want to be a humble people. And we want to be a holy people who shine as light in the midst of a perverse and wicked and ever darkening generation. A world around us that keeps getting darker and darker, and they will not reform themselves. They will not correct themselves. They cannot do it. Their only hope is the gospel. We believe that, Father. We believe their only hope is the gospel, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. But for us, as those who know the one who is the light of the world, you've called us to be light. You've called us to shine brightly for the Lord Jesus. You've called us to be a different people because we learned a different way. We learned Christ's way. And as we follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, may you continue, Father, by the work of your Spirit, as we abide in Jesus Christ, may you change us from the inside out. May you transform us so that we say no to what is evil and what is perverted and what is dark and what is ungodly. And may we say yes to Christ and yes to your word and yes to your way in 2022. And as we come to remember the Lord Jesus, may this be, Father, for us a time to evaluate ourselves, to examine ourselves in light of your word as it searches us out and did so again repeatedly this morning, judging the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. We thank you that you don't leave us hopeless as your sons and daughters, but filled with hope. We are the people for whom Jesus died to rescue us, to save us, to bring forgiveness, and for us, the power of sin is broken forever. And so, entering into this new year, Father, there is this glorious path before us, this path of light and truth and transformation, this metamorphosis of the mind. And so today we have hope in Christ. We look to Christ. And we want to be a people who are holy as you are holy. And so right now, brothers and sisters, with your heads bowed, just ask the Lord to prepare you for the Lord's table as we remember Christ and his death on our behalf. As the Lord has been searching you out throughout this sermon, may you continue to ask him to search you. And whatever is between you and the Lord, may you confess that to the Lord. May you say the same thing about it that God does. Confess it for what it is. Forsake it. Be done with it. And know that God promises that as we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Take some quiet time to meet with the Lord right now. Our Father in heaven, you see everything. Everything is open and laid bare before your eyes. And your word searches us out. The deepest depths of our hearts are exposed. But as your children, we want to be known by you. And we rejoice to know you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to follow Christ as new creatures in Christ. to follow in this path of holiness and righteousness and truth and light, to be done with the sins of 2021 and to have a fresh start in 2022. And so we do rejoice as we come to the Lord's table that Jesus Christ, the just one, died for us, the unjust, to bring us to you, Father. He fully paid for every sin, all of our sins. And we've been forgiven through faith in your Son, and there is therefore now no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. And so we rejoice. We rejoice with clean hearts, with pure hearts, with hearts set on Christ in this new year. Make our remembrance of him sweet and wonderful to the glory of Jesus, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.